You know what page you're going to be on, Dale?
What page am I going to be on? 17.
Okay.
Picking up at letter F, capital F, the church during the tribulation.
Okay. Is the recorder on, Dale?
It is.
Everybody check on it too, doing your drawing. Yeah.
Okay. Well, if everybody's there and settled in, we'll go ahead and get started. Okay. And so we'll begin with the church in the future, in the tribulation and in the millennium, and then eternity future. And hopefully we'll get into a ways into the Jews going back from the beginning of the law to eternity. And so we'll be looking through, moving through quite a bit of scripture. And as we don't have a lot of time left, we're going to kind of move through it. And we'll try not to get too lugged down on and bogged down in spots. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the evening. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to share together around your word, even though we're sharing with most from a distance. We're thankful again for that opportunity. And as we look into your word again, we're thankful that you have a perfect plan for the future, and that it will take place, and we can depend upon it that just as you promised these things to the church, and then also things to Israel and to the Gentiles, we're thankful that we can fully depend upon you to do that which is right. And again, we're thankful that we will participate with your Son when he does come back to conquer the and to establish his kingdom, that we will be with him, but we will also be with him in heaven and in new heavens ultimately. So we're thankful for those prospects. Again, as we look into your word, might the Spirit be our guide, and we would be thankful for that. Amen. Okay, when we look at the church in the tribulation, and the church is seen to be in the third heaven, and we will not be in the tribulation here on earth. And I put down the church in the tribulation, and that is during the tribulation period is what might be a better way of saying it. We will not be in the tribulation. We won't be participating, but we will be active during that time. And so the first thing we will note is that the church is seen in the third heaven following the rapture during the tribulation, and that is we will be represented by the 24 elders in Revelation. And we have considered the 24 elders, but you have the 24 elders brought up again and again throughout Revelation, and we will be involved in the activity that represented by the 24 elders. Now, the church will have been presented by Christ to the Father. We considered some of these passages, but we'll begin in Philippians 1. And Philippians has three references where we find days that pertain to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and such. And the day of Jesus Christ. And so we want to begin in Philippians 1:6. And Paul says that he's confident. He says he stands confident, we could say. I stand confident or persuaded concerning this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. He's going to bring it to its completion right up until a quality of a day. It doesn't have an article there, but a quality of a day of Jesus Christ. And so we see a day of Jesus Christ, and this is anticipating a day when Christ comes back, and we will get what we're going to get in the future. And so he anticipates that. The next reference is down in verse 10, and again you see now it's till the day of Christ. And so you have these different days that are referred to. And the day of Christ, he says, that you may approve and the idea that you may put to the test things that are excellent or things that differ, that ye may be sincere and without offense, without stumbling, until the quality of a day of Christ. And so on the day of Christ, when the day of Christ comes, we will be changed and we will be glorified. Our bodies will be glorified and we will be functioning as glorified saints. Now, but we have two references to the days that pertained first to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, and then to Christ. Now, over in chapter 2, we come back to another day in chapter 2 and verse 16, when he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. And the word rejoice here, it should be translated boast. And again, it's in a quality of a day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither toiled in vain. And so Paul says he in that day he's going to, when we're glorified, we're going to get what we're going to have coming as far as rewards go and such, but we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, 53 will all be accomplished by that time. Now, back in the Corinthian epistles, in 1 Corinthians, we have a couple more references to these days. And so these anticipate the future. And this will be right after the rapture. These references dealing with the day. These are the days right at the rapture. And these are referring to the time when we will be caught up to be with the Lord, and we will receive what we have coming. And this gives you that idea when we look at the day in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And here you see a different title of the Lord. You have the full title, Our Lord Jesus Christ, at the end. But Paul says, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's anticipating with his coming, he says, who shall also confirm you right up to the end, that ye may be blameless. Now we've seen that we will be presented blameless to the Father and such. We're going to be a purified church, but we're going to be without blame, without anything that we can be accused of in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be blameless. And so this does anticipate when we have passed through the Bema seat and were presented blameless in the future. One other reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, we find the days again. And this is, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. And here it is, in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so again, this is an anticipation of the future, when Christ will come back and catch us up, and we will be passed through the Bema. We will be purified, and the change will take place. And so these are some references to days relating to the church in the future. And so as the tribulation begins, we will have passed through the day of Christ, and we will have been presented to the Father. We already looked at Jude 24 last week, but we'll go back again, and just we're jumping into the context on these. Now, the days back there that we looked at, those would be something we could spend quite a bit of time on, but we just are, again, we're giving just an overview of days and things that will take place in the future. Now, in verse 24 of Jude, it says, now unto him that is able, is inherently able to guard you from falling, that is, from stumbling, and to present you without fault before the presence of his glory with exceeding exultation. And so I just translated a few words just a little differently, but that they, but you can see that we're going to be presented faultless, and who we're going to be presented to the Father. And so by the time we pass through the Bema and we receive our rewards and such, we will be without fault. And as we move into the past the rapture into the tribulation period during that time. But again, we're going to be where Christ is, and that's what will take place at the day of Christ. We will be with Christ. Now, we can always go back to some of the other references we looked at last week for the fact, and we will allude to it again in the future, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, wherever Christ is, that's where we're going to be in the future. So we are going to be with Him. We're going to be intimately together with Him, very close together, closely together with Him, wherever He is in the future. And so it's going to be something that's going to be the case at all times. And so we will be with Him, but we're going to be not on earth during the tribulation, but we will be in the third heaven, as we see with reference to the 24 elders. Now, we will a little later on look at the, when it comes down to eternity, this, what is true in the future after the rapture is we're heavenly people. And we will come back and look at Philippians 3:20, where our citizenship is in heavens. And so we do, and we'll pick that up, and I do have that listed under the millennium. But our citizenship is in heavens, and so that's where we will be when we are caught up and to be with the Lord at the rapture. And so we will be with the Lord where He is. Now, what will we be doing during the time of the tribulation? Well, we will be in heaven. And John was able to observe many things in vision as he was caught up in the Spirit on Sunday on the Lordian day, the day that pertains to the Lord. And so he was caught up and he saw some visions, and there he did see the 24 elders, of which he it will be a part as well. Now, back in Revelation, again, Revelation chapter 1, we see some things that we will be doing, though. In Revelation chapter 1 is the place we'll begin with what we will be doing. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, we see reference to Jesus Christ back in verse 5. But then in verse 6, and hath made us, it says kings and priests. And actually it doesn't say kings and priests, it says he has made us a kingdom of priests. And so we're a kingdom that consists of priests. And so we have a priesthood. We have a heavenly high priest. Our high priest is Christ, but we are seen as believer priests. And so even today we can function as believer priests. We can offer sacrifices up to God. And so we, as believer priests, that's one of the things we can function as now, but we will be. He has made us a kingdom of priests unto the God even and His Father. To Him is the glory and the might. The word dominion, we just translated might, into the ages from the ages. And He says, I believe it. And so we're a kingdom of priests. And so we see that this applies. We are a kingdom of priests. We won't go over to Peter and see what Peter has to say about it. But he also, in chapter 1 Peter chapter 2, does describe us as our priesthood there. And so we are priests, a believer priest. And so we want to move on back in Revelation, though, to chapter 5 and verse 14. And in chapter 5, we pick up with the seal. We get ready, he's getting ready for the seal judgments in the following chapter. But as we look in, and as we look, he has the sealed book, though, in chapter 5. And so he has the book with seven seals. And so we see the church here again and represented by the 24 elders. And we go down to verse 14. In 5:14, it says, "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and 20 elders, the 24 elders, fell down and worshipped him that liveth into the ages from the ages." And so we see we worship. We're going to be worshiping him during this time. And this is just as he opens the seals and judgment coming upon the Jews at this time. As he's going to pour out some judgments upon them in the first part of the tribulation. And so you have a great deal of judgment that's coming, though, upon the earth. Now, we need to, I want to look at one other reference to this, that we will be worshiping. And I just skipped my verses. I just moved down another point. I'm sorry. But before we move, well, you can remember that when we get there. Okay. I want to go back to the kingdom of priests, though, and that was where I was headed before I got mixed up in my notes, though. And so we want to go down to chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Went down too far. And he says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense," or odors or incense, "which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." Some read them, but you could read it to either way, I think, to God. Anyway, you've redeemed us to God by thy blood out from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And so that does describe today. He's redeemed today some out from all over the earth. And so he has paid the price for those and redeemed them, bought them out from the marketplace, so to speak. And he has they're out from all kinds of people. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign over the earth. And so you notice in verse 10, though, he's made us unto our God kings and priests now. And so, but we will be reigning with Christ, but we're going to be reigning not on the earth, as it says here. And the preposition that's translated on here, epi, when it's used with verbs of ruling, it has the idea of ruling over. And so we're going to be ruling over the earth. We're not going to be on the earth ruling, but we're going to be ruling with Christ, but we're going to be ruling over the earth. And again, our residence during this time will be in heavens, but we will be with Christ when he comes to rule. But we will be with him, ruling over the earth. Now, so we will be kings and priests. Now, we read verse 8, which describes the prayers of the saints. Now, the saints during this time are saints who are here on earth. And so these are not church saints. These are going to be those saints, those who have believed during the tribulation. Sorry about that distraction.
They probably don't know what's going on.
Yeah. A moth was just pestering, so I'm easily distracted, I guess, tonight. But the prayers of the saints, though, they will be coming up, and we will be assisting in the offering up of the prayers of tribulational saints who are here on earth, from earth to heaven at this time. And in verse 8, we will also worship God, as I pointed out, in 5:14 over in 4:10. Again, we find the 24 elders, they're worshiping him. And all of these terms for worshiping, or they are doing obeisance to him, is the meaning of the term. They're falling before him, and it's that kind of a worship that is described by the term that we find in these contexts. And then in 7:11, another place, but we can see that one thing we'll be doing during the tribulation period, we will be doing a lot of worship. And so again, you see in 7:11, and all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. And so we will be doing a lot of worship. And so it will be a great time. We have no clue what it's going to be like when we get there at this point. But what we know about the Christian life, and what we know about what God can do in and through us, it's a tremendous thing now. But in the future, to be in the presence of God and to be able to worship Him, that will be a tremendous thing. Something, again, that we can hardly imagine just what it will be like. Now, the next thing will be the marriage feast takes place, and at this time, the marriage, the body of Christ will no longer be seen as the body, but it will be the bride, and but it will become the wife of the Lamb. And so we see this in Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this last week also, dealing with the fact that Christ will present us to Himself. A church of glory in verse 27 of Ephesians 5. He's going to present it to himself, a church of glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so when when the marriage takes place and the marriage of the Lamb is consummated, the church will be purified, and then Jude 24 will be ready that he can present us to the Father as those who are without any kind of blemish of any sort. Now the next thing we want to do is go back to Revelation 19. And Revelation 19 and verse 7, we'll pick up and see that the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage feast, has come. But I want to point out that by the time the marriage feast takes place, the marriage supper of the Lamb, this is going to be a very brutal time here upon the earth. But we will be the wife of the Lamb already. And so in verse 7, he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And so it's here. And his wife, now notice he uses the word wife. He doesn't use the word bride, but his wife hath made herself ready. And so she is ready at this time. So she's seen as the wife. And so the church will already be joined to as the wife of Christ at this time. And so the church will no longer be the body, and will no longer be the bride, but by this time the marriage is seen as a consummated marriage, and the feast will take place, which is going to be a bloody feast if we continued on in that context. And so we can't say much about the church in the tribulation, but that gives you kind of just an idea. We're not going to be sitting around twiddling our thumbs. It is going to be a busy time, and our focus is going to be taken up upon God, upon the Lamb, the Son of God, who is God, the Son, and upon the Father. We're going to be completely have a different focus, and we're going to be have bodies that are going to be fitted for heaven and fitted to be in the presence of God and to worship Him there. Now, as we move on, we move to the church in the millennium. And so during the millennium, again, we're not going to be on earth because our promises are heavenly, not earthly. And so our promises are going to be that we're going to be caught up. and we're going to be with the Lord. But we're citizens of heavens, and so we might go ahead and look at that reference again in Philippians 3:20. And we've touched on it before and been there, but we'll come back to it once more in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And again, we're just going to jump right into the context for time's sake, but he says, for our conversation, and if you picked that up, you should have picked it up if you were listening last time, but it said the conversation here is the word we could translate our politics, and so we do get our word politics from the Greek word here, for our politics is in heavens, plural. From whence also we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the change in our bodies in the next verse as we looked at this dealing with the rapture. But our citizenship is in heavens, and so we're going to go where Christ is. Now, if you'll go back to John chapter 14, when you come back to John chapter 14, on the way as you're going there, just remember where the Lord Jesus Christ went. When he rose from the dead and when he ascended up into heaven, if we were to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he was caught up. But he was caught up into heaven. And so he was caught up into the third heaven, where God dwells. And so he was caught up there as the God-man in his human nature. He was caught up as the Son of Man, but he was caught up and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So he was caught up to heaven, and there he's seated at the Father's right hand. Now, when we come to John 14 in the upper room discourse, he is preparing the church for their future. And that's what he's giving a preview to the 11 disciples, but he's giving some things anticipating the changes that will take place when the church is established. And so we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 here. Again, these are verses of anticipation. The Lord told his disciples that he's going to be leaving them, and he's going to be going to be with the Father. And so he says in verse 1, stop letting your hearts be troubled. And so their hearts were troubled. They were agitated. They were shook up. He says, you believe into me. You believe into God, believe also into me. Okay. And so they need to go on believing. But he says, in my Father's house are many dwellings. And so these are many abodes, probably a better way to translate it than mansions. We're not going to have mansions, a big mansion on the corner that's going to be mine, not that kind of a thing, but there are many abodes, he says. And then he goes on, if it were not so, but it is so, and this is a contrary to fact condition, he says, if it were not so, but it is, I would have told you, but I didn't, because it is so. Now he goes on, I am going to prepare a place for you. And so he is going to prepare a place, but for you. And these 11, he's anticipating the future after the Holy Spirit comes and after the church begins. There's a place that's going to be prepared for them and for those who will be like them in the future, who will be part of the church. Then he goes on to a class condition that's a potential, but it says, and if I should happen to go and prepare a place for you, which he just said he's going to do, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I on my part am, there you, emphatically, you on your part may be also. And so this leads into the discussion of dealing with the way and so on, how to get there. But he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, where is he going? He's going to prepare a place. Where is he? He's seated at the Father's right hand in the third heaven. So he's preparing a place. Now, I'm going to suggest that he's not preparing mansions, but there is a place that's going to be prepared. And we'll see a place that we will be during the when the kingdom is established. We'll see that we're going to be in the New Jerusalem, and he's going to prepare a place when he goes. But he's going to come back, and he's going to receive you where he is. And that's he is in heaven. And so he says that you that where I am, there you may be also. So he's coming back for his own, which will be the church, as it's addressed here to the 11 disciples who are going to be become grace believers on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and they become part of the church. And so they will be the first ones who are part of the church. But we will be, he is taking grace believers to where he is. Now, I did say we'll see the New Jerusalem, and I do want to go back to this place. There's a place that's being prepared. Now, the place we're going to be is, again, like I say, our citizenship is in heavens. We're going to be in heaven, and at the beginning we'll be in the third heaven. During the millennial kingdom, though, things will change when Christ returns, and then we're going to move down as the New Jerusalem descends down over the earth. We will still not be earthlings in the future, but we will be residing in the New Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 21 of Revelation, we see reference to the New Jerusalem. He says, and so he kind of bounces around here. He moves into the eternal state in verse 1, and then he goes on down through verse 8 or so. He does deal with some of the, he's moving on, but at the beginning it is the eternal state. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then he comes back on and he says, "And I, John, saw the holy city." Now he sees something else, and so he moves back in time. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared similar to a bride adorned for her husband." And so he sees this city coming down, and he moves away, so he moves back. But he sees New Jerusalem coming down out from heaven. Now, he gets into this again down at the end of the chapter, and verses 22 through 27, and he describes this city, the New Jerusalem. And he says, I saw no temple therein." He describes this city before this, but we're going to just look at the we're just going to look at a part of it here when he says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now, we could go back, and we won't do that till maybe a little later if we have time, but we may. But the heavens are going to be darkened as the sun will go out, and the moon won't give off any light. There will be no reflective body. The stars will appear to be shaken out of the heaven and so forth. But as you look at it, you have a new resource of light. And so you have this city, though, where the God, the Father, and the lightens it, and the Lamb is the light of it. And then in verse 24, "And the nations," that is the Gentiles, and I'm going to leave out the next clause that says, "of them which are saved." There is little support to include that, very little support. And the King James did put it in here because of the manuscripts that they followed, which were not some of the manuscripts that they followed. And so this follows just one group of one small group of manuscripts that, and the majority of manuscripts, the major majority, do not include this reading. So anyway, we can just read it, "And the nations shall walk in the light of it." And so the nations, those are the Gentiles, here upon the earth shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And so we have reference to the kings of the earth. There will be kings, as the Lord is going to be the king over kings and the Lord over lords in the future. Now, I think we'll move on from that, from this reference here, and we will move on down to chapter 22, and we have some more description of it. And we'll pass over the down to verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign into the ages of the ages in the future. And so you have this this city, though, and there's no need for light there, because God the Father and God the Son are going to be the light of this city. Now, this city is an interesting place, and we could spend a lot of time developing it. We're just kind of doing kind of a sketchy overview of it, but we will go back to Hebrews chapter 12 to see that there are more people, and more, not just people, but more beings involved in that city. And in Hebrews chapter 12, when we come into verses 22 and 23, again, Paul here, I believe Paul wrote this, he says, brings up the New Jerusalem again, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, even unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads," just in, it says innumerable, but myriads of angels. And so you will have spirit beings there. "Then to the general assembly," actually we could read this to a festive assembly, "and the church of the firstborn." And so you have different groups here that are seen, but included in that group, in those groups, will be the church of the firstborn. And actually, when I read this, you have myriads of angels and a festive assembly, and so these angels are going to form a festive assembly. But you have the church of the firstborn, which are written or enrolled in heavens, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just or righteous men made perfect. And so we have several groups there, but the church is seen here along with God. We know from Revelation 21 and 22 that the Father and the Son are seen in the city. And when he says the just men made perfect, there's only one group of people that we really don't know where they're going to go in the Old Testament. We do know where many are, we know where the Jews are going to spend their time during this time. We know where they're going to be in eternity. But there's one group that we don't know where they're going. And we know that they're going to be raised, but we don't know what's going to happen to them. And these are righteous men made perfect. And I believe it would go back to those living in the early race, those who were believers from Adam up to Abraham in the beginning of the... And then moving on, and you have the distinction then with the nation Israel being separated out. But that early part of the race, they were men who were declared righteous. We can see and Abraham, when he believed Jehovah, it was imputed to him for righteousness, but we don't know what happened. And I would suggest that this is the most likely reference to him. But the thing we're looking at is that we will be there in the New Jerusalem. Now, the activity of the church during the millennium, we're going to be continuing on with some of what we're going to be doing. There's no doubt going to be some worship that goes on during this time. But we're going to be also serving together with Christ, and we're going to be reigning with him as co-regents. And so we're going to be reigning over the earthly government, and we will be doing this as residents of the New Jerusalem, which is seen coming out down out from heaven, and it's going to hover over the earth. Now, let's go on back to Matthew 24 for a moment. And when we come to Matthew 24, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we do have references to the future. Matthew 24 is dealing specifically with the Jews in the future. You have the tribulation. We get into the Jews this evening, or when we do, we'll see that you do have a rough outline of the tribulation period in the earlier verses of chapter 24. Chapter 25 will deal with the Gentiles. The sheep and the goats will involve the nations, the Gentiles. But we want to go down, and I want to read 29 and 30, which will kind of set up for what we saw with the fact that the Father and the Son are the light of the city, and the Gentiles are going to walk in the light of the city. So if they're going to walk in the light of it, they're going to be down here on earth, and they're to walk in the light of it, they're going to have to come. They're going to be over it anyway. They're going to be above the earth, so they're going to be the light of the earth. You won't have the sun shining anymore. And so that's the thing that we see here. But immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon, and this is after the great tribulation, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And so from earth, it's going to look like all the stars are falling, but you're going to have the sun going out and the moon, and then, notice verse 30, and then, when everything is darkened, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, it doesn't say what the sign of the Son of Man is, but this is something that's going to be seen in heaven. And so it's going to be a sign that's going to be coming down from heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. And he's going to come not in clouds, but upon clouds of heaven. And so I would say that these clouds, as he's coming, and they see him coming, he's coming upon the clouds of heaven. These would be glory clouds, the glory clouds of heaven as he comes, not the fluffy clouds here. But he'll be coming down from the third heaven. But they're going to see him coming. He's going to be coming accompanied by or accompanied with power, inherent power, his omnipotence and great glory. And so he's going to be coming from heaven, and we do. That's what when he's going to be coming back at his second coming. But they'll see the sign of the Son of Man. They're going to see the sign. What are they going to see? You have a pitch black sky. You have no light. There's going to be something, and so you can kind of get the picture. Way out there, they're going to see coming from the north. They're going to see a bright speck of light, and it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until it comes down and hovers over the earth. But the Son of Man is going to come down, and he's going to come down in his judgment. And so this is what they will see as he comes down. We'll see the New Jerusalem. Well, we will be in that city when it does come down out from heaven, and the nations will walk in the light of that city. So it's going to have to be like a chandelier above the earth to shine down upon the earth for men upon the earth to walk in the light of it. Now, the Father is going to, we're going to be involved, though, as co-regents with Christ. We're going to be involved with judgment. And back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Father gave the Son authority. He gave authority to the Son. And when we, I'll just read the verse quickly. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed, he's given all judgment unto the Son. And so the Son is judging now at this point. And so the Son is going to be judging. But he's not the only one who's going to be judging, because we also will be judging over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 describe how we will be judging. And they had a problem in Corinth of judging one another. And he said you ought to be able to take care of those things yourself anyway. But he goes on, do not ye in verse 2, do not you therefore, do not you know. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged, by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Well, he says, don't you know this? Yeah, you know this. But we're going to judge the world someday. But it doesn't stop there. Know ye not? Yes, you do. That we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life. But in the future, we will be judging the world, and we will be judging angels. And so we will be participating in that time with some of the judgment of the world and angels. Now, we'll be involved with Christ in the administrative branch of the millennial kingdom as we are co-regents with him. We'll be responsible for seeing to it that the laws Christ makes in the legislative branch are carried out, as we say here. And so I want to go back to Revelation chapter 2. And as we do look at Revelation 2, we look at one of the messages to the overcomer. Now, on the way through, if you have any question about who the overcomer is, while you're turning to Revelation 2, I'll just read 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born out from God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came through water and blood. But anyway, you have the overcomer there. Who's the overcomer? Well, it's a church saint. And so as church saints, we do have some promises pertaining to us as overcomers. So in Revelation 2, verse 26, it says, in dealing after the church of Thyatira, he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and that would be the Gentiles. And so we will have authority over the Gentiles, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father. And so we're going to be judging as co-regents, but we're going to be involved with administering some of the judgment upon the earth. Now that comes right out of the promises to the Son back in Second Psalm, verses 8 and 9. Now, you have the authority of the church in the kingdom. We will have authority. We'll be at the top of the government with Christ. But David is going to rule also underneath of us. And just for the time's sake, let's go on back to Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel chapters 34 and 37, we find reference to David. And in chapter 34, we find David as a prince. He's seen as a prince. He's a shepherd prince. And so in 34:23, he says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. He's going to be the one who will shepherd them, even my servant David. And he shall feed or shepherd them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. And I, Jehovah, have spoken it. And so David will be resurrected, and David will sit upon his throne again. But he will be under Christ. He's going to be a shepherd, a prince in this chapter here. Now, moving on over to chapter 37, we find again reference to David being resurrected, and verse 24, 37:24 of Ezekiel, and David my servant shall be a king. And so he's going to be a servant king here over them, and they shall have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments. And so when he's going to be over them, he's going to be over the house of Israel, and so on. And you see them dwelling in the land. He refers to David again at the end of verse 25. He says, my servant David shall be their prince. And so he's going to be a prince for them. And so this is, David will be resurrected to reign but he's going to be a servant king. He's going to be a shepherd prince. And over in Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah chapter 30, and verse 9. Jeremiah 30 and verse 9. Now this is God's going to bring them back into the land in the future. And he says, but they shall serve Jehovah their Elohim, their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So David is going to be raised up to be their king in the future. And so David is going to rule beneath us, though, because we're going to reign with Christ together with him. Now, there will be Gentile kings and lords at the bottom who will rule over cities. And there will be particular kings here upon the earth who are Gentiles. And they will have some authority. And we find these references over in Matthew 25, dealing with Gentiles there. Verses 14 through 30 give you the big picture. But this, you have the landowner, he's going away on a journey, he brings his slaves in, he gives them some of his money, and each one he gives one so many talents, of which are his money. He gives to one five, one to two, and gives the last one just one. Now we're just going to focus on the ones who he gave more talents to, just to notice that they're going to rule. And so in verse 21, the guy who received five talents, he doubled it, so he had 10 talents. And so his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. And so he's going to be a ruler over many things. The one who received two talents, he doubled his talents also. And his Lord said essentially the same thing to him. But he said, I will make thee ruler over many things. Over in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, we have something similar to that. But we're just going to look at verses 17 and 19, where, and so that's Luke 19. And verse 17, and so the one who doubled his money and who gained 10 pounds from five, he says in verse 17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And so here we see what they're going to rule over. Here it's over cities. And that's the thing. You have the same thing in verse 19. And he said likewise to him, the one that did five, he gained more. He says, be thou also over five cities. And so the one guy is going to rule over 10 cities. The other is going to do it over five cities. But there will be men who will be at the bottom down here on earth as those who will rule. And these would be Gentile kings here upon the earth who will be reigning. But they will be at the bottom of the government. And so the one thing that I go through all of this for is we will be worshiping God, we will be ruling, we will be judging, we'll be ruling. We don't know all that we're going to be doing, and except for what the little bit that we've had shown to us as here. And so we will be active, though. And so you don't want to think it's going to be a boring time. It's not going to be boring. Now, when we move out into eternity, the church in eternity, we noticed in Philippians 3:20 that we're going to be in heaven with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, I didn't put that there in your notes again, but as citizens of heavens, we're going to be where Christ is. And so our citizenship is in heavens, and so we're not going to be on earth. We're not earth dwellers. And so really our citizenship is in heavens. And if you remember when we went through 2 Corinthians 5 dealing with the intermediate body and the anticipation of the future, when we're absent from this body, when we're in this body, we're away from home. It's like we're living off in a foreign land someplace. But when we leave this body, we go home, literally. And so we are at home. And so when we're at home in this body, we're absent, living abroad from the Lord. But when this body dies, if we die, then we're living away from this body, but we're at home. And that is where our home is. Our citizenship is in heavens. But then at the rapture, we will be caught up to be with the Lord wherever He is going to be. And so we're going to be with Him. And so out in the future, we're not going to be upon the earth, but we will be those who live in the New Jerusalem. And so our abode is going to be moved from the New Jerusalem to the third heaven. I don't think that came out quite right, but our abode is going to be changed. And so we're going to move into the third heaven, and that's going to be a new heaven. A new heavens. Now, I don't know. I say third heaven, but we're going to be in heavens, in new heavens. And so we're not going to be in the third heaven as it is today, since Satan and other fallen spirit beings have access into the third heaven. But there, one thing we can say about eternity future, when eternity future is established, we're not going to remember what this present one. And so in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, we're not going to be remembering everything down here on earth, the things that we've gone through, the wickedness that we see around us upon the earth. It's all going to be gone. Even the good things that we think are good today, we're not going to need to remember this any longer. And so he says in verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens, so says God. I create new heavens and a new earth." Now Israel will get the new earth. We're going to get new heavens. "And the former," that is the former heavens and earth, "shall not be remembered." They won't come to your rational mind again. And that's what he says. When he says they come to mind, really, literally, he just says they won't come upon your heart. They're not going to come upon the heart. And so he's going to, you have new heavens and new earth. And that is our prospect. We're going to be dwellers upon the new earth. And so, I'm not here. We're going to be in new heavens. I shouldn't teach at night. Okay. But I probably did that today too. So, okay, we want to go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is another thing that we're going to be doing out in eternity future. It's not going to be a boring time at all. Maybe it sounds like it to some today, but it's not going to be, because we're going to have our bodies are going to be outfitted for heaven. We're going to have bodies that are spiritual, pertain more to our spirit, not just more to our spirit. It says they're going to be spiritual bodies in 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to be fitted for heavens, and they're going to be bodies that are pertaining to our human rationale, not soulish bodies. Right now, our bodies are soulish. They feel pain. They feel all kinds of things, and they relate to our five senses. But in the future, it's sown a natural soulish body and raised a spiritual body. The word "natural" in 1 Corinthians 15:44 is the word soulish. It pertains to the soul. The spiritual body pertains to the spirit. And he has this. He covers these things down through about down in 1 Corinthians 15:44-46. He carries on some other thoughts there, but that's where you find the word soulish and spiritual in that section. But we're going to be more bodies that pertain to our rational being. And so, but what will we be doing? We've been raised up together with Christ in Ephesians 2:6. We've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 7, that in the ages to come, out in the ages of eternity future, he might show, that is, he might demonstrate, that he might, he's going to give a display of the exceeding riches that from his grace. And I'm going to change the prepositions here, by his kindness. And so we have riches by his kindness. excuse me, toward us in Christ Jesus. They shouldn't have translated that last preposition through. It's a should be translated in. It's not the preposition through, but it's in Christ Jesus. But what are we going to be doing? He's going to give us a demonstration. He's going to display, give us a display, a very graphic display of the exceeding riches of His grace. And so we're going to be learning. We're going to be seeing some new things. He's going to demonstrate things to us in the future, and we will be learning. It's going to be an ongoing thing. And we will be reigning as kings into the ages from the ages, back in Revelation 22, verse 5, where we looked a little earlier. We're not going to be inactive, and we're not going to be sitting on clouds and strumming on anything and enjoying our being bored. It's not going to be the case. But one thing we do know is that right now, righteousness is not settled down and it's not at home, but we do know that it will, when we move out into eternity, righteousness will settle down and be at home. And we see that over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And this again is a neat prophetic passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3. But I just want to pick up in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, earnestly expect a new and quality heavens and a new and quality earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Literally, it's where righteousness is just settled down and at home. And so in the future, righteousness will settle down and be at home in the new heavens and in the new earth. But we will be in the new heavens, and we will not, we won't remember the former anymore. And so it's going to be, again, a tremendous, it's a tremendous prospect to realize that not only are we going to be in new heavens throughout eternity future and learning, but we're going to be with God the Father, with God the Son, and we will, and no doubt the Holy Spirit by that time. And so we will be with our God, and we will be changed, and we will be able to appreciate all that He will show us, and all that He will display to us, and all that He will do with respect to us in the future. But the thing is, we're going to have that opportunity to be with Him, and we're going to be able to worship Him in ways that we can't fathom now. Well, we didn't get to the Jews from the beginning of law to eternity, which I had hoped to do, and so next time I'm probably going to surf through some of these things as it doesn't pertain to us right now, and it won't pertain to us, but it does tell us where they're going. But I do want to, one verse we're going to come back to, and that is that God sees how many races today? He sees three races today. Now back at the beginning, after the creation, He saw the human race. There was the human race. With the establishment of the nation Israel, we had the Jew and Gentile. And so God saw Jew and Gentile. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, He says you're to not to give offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. God sees three races, Jew, Gentile, church of God. So we've looked at the church, which is important to us because we are part of the church. But we will see what God has in store for the Jews moving into their future, as well as the Gentiles as well. So anyway, we had better stop so we can move on. And again, we do have a tremendous future in store for us. And we probably don't have the words in our vocabularies nor the capability of comprehending all that we have in store. But God has given us enough just to whet our appetite for it. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for yourself, and Father, for your grace that you've bestowed upon us through your Son. And even now, for your grace as it's ministered to us by the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, as we have that opportunity to be the Spirit taught, but also to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to live lives that are being conformed to the image of your Son. We do anticipate, though, that perhaps before we end tonight or before we come together again, that your Son could come and catch us away and we would be changed and we will be like him when we see him as he is. And Father, we do anticipate that, that change, that whether we live or die, we know that we do have a hope, a living hope. And it's a happy hope based upon the fact that your Son is risen out from dead ones and seated at your right hand. And you have promised that he's coming again, so we anticipate that. And we anticipate the future you have in store for us. But as we're here now, and as we conclude this evening, again, we have a restful evening. And as you have a week laid out for us and good works that you've prepared for us, might we be accomplishing those to your glory, and might you use us in ways that would bring glory to you, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.